Amen. 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 Let's go to John 3:16. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, then we're going to jump over to John 13, and I'm going to read verses 34 to 35. I'm going to read both passages in the Passion Translation. I'll be in Passion Translation for a lot of verses today. John 3:16 and 17 reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." John 13:34 and 35 says, Jesus is saying, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." Everyone will know. Excuse me. Now, I shared with you that concerning this year, God told me just two simple words. He said, "Bumper crop." I said, "Yes." But what does that mean? And I found out a bumper crop is a harvest so plentiful you don't have room enough to store it. You have to build new barns, new silos. You have to open new bank accounts, buy some more CDs, find other investment strategy. You have to do all of those because this is just so much. Your normal resources just can't contain it. And I thought about that, and I said, "Well, it's scriptural. God said, 'Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so that there'll be meat in my house.' And prove me now, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there'll not be room enough to receive it." But there's a condition to the system. You have to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. See, it can't be, "Well, something came up, so, you know, I'll do 5% this week and next month I'll catch up." You know, God said, "Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Trust," and he said, "Prove me in this." Prove me, which means he wants us to put him to the test. But there's a condition to the bumper crop. And I saw that condition when my wife and I were in a Hallmark store. I came across a plaque that just said, "Decide, commit, succeed." That's all it said. And I looked at it and I'm like, "That's it. You just gave me the formula. Decide. This is what God said that I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. Commit. I don't care what comes, I'm sticking with what God told me. Success will follow." Yeah. If you don't have success, you need to go back and check out your commitment and find out if your commitment is to God. In what? In everything. See, it's easy to commit to other things, because it's natural. Sometimes we said yes, and we're not beating up anybody. I'm just using examples just to show you how this works, just using natural examples. Do you understand? Yes. Say, "Pastor Greg isn't beating up on us." Go ahead, say it. You're like, "I don't know, we'll wait and see." No. But the moment you make a commitment to do something, you commit, you're going to be a member of the Ministries of Helps. And you fill out the form and ask all these questions. "Well, will you attend meetings when required?" "Oh, yeah, sure." "Do you have means of transportation?" "Yes." "Do you have alternate means?" "Yes." "Okay, you're approved." Then the enemy starts throwing stuff at you. And you're scared and say, "Well, I really want to be there, but, you know, this came up and that came up." And, you know, it came up to pull you away from your commitment to God and cause you to commit to something else. And you say, well, that's easy to say, because if it's work, you know, I have to go to work. I can't lose my job, and I'm not suggesting that. You know, but I told the president of the company before he hired me, we're sitting down at an interview, and I said, you need to understand something about me. And he said, oh, really, what's that? I said, I have a direct order of priorities that does not change. Now, I'm unemployed, planning on getting married, and I'm sitting there telling this potential employer, I have a list of priorities that doesn't change. And he asked, he said, well, what are they? And I said to him, well, it's my relationship with God first, my wife second, my family third, then work. And he leaned over the desk to like get close to my face. And he tensed up and he said, are you telling me that if I hire you, I would only be number four on your list of priorities? I leaned over the desk and got close to his face and said, would I be number one on your list? Okay. We shook hands. I stayed there 8 years. And when things came up, I said, no, I have to be in service Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday. I'm in the youth department. I have to be there. What if an emergency comes and you have to do it? Because if you don't let me go to church, I won't be a very good employee. And he let me, not only let me go, but he gave us a car to drive around in. Because we were honoring the commitment that we made. You know, it wasn't comfortable, you know, standing there and telling this potential employer that, no, your business is not number one on my hit list. It's number four. All right. But God honored the commitment. Amen. And he showed us how to work through it. And that's what I want you to understand, that we have to start honoring our commitments to God. He will show us how to navigate through them. During those tough times, he'll tell us exactly what to do, and it'll work. Amen. You know why it'll work? Because it's God. That's why. He said to us, because see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it put us on a collision course with the blessings. You know, Scripture says all these blessings will overtake you. Will. But they're things that we have to do. Amen. We have to make a choice to stay on course. Amen. See, God's not going to, if God sends us in this direction and we commit to go and something happens and we veer off over here, he's not going to say, okay, blessings, move over there. No, the blessings are going to stay where they're supposed to be, and then he's going to send the Holy Ghost to speak to you to get you back on course so that those blessings can overtake you. But you have to stay committed. Say that. Say, I have to stay committed. See, we get excited about some scriptures when we hear them, but we forget about the requirement that goes with them. Say, yes, God said I'm going to prosper and be in health. Right, even as your soul prospers. Oh. Am I doing what's necessary so that my soul is prospering? No. Well, let me take care of the prosperity of my soul, and then health and prosperity will follow. If I don't do that, I'll find myself broke and sick. Okay. Even though there's a blessing out there promising health and prosperity. But if I don't make sure my soul prospers, that means if I don't make sure my knowledge of God is prospering, I'm not going to get a healthy soul, and I'm not going to have prosperity. Amen. See, we just have to decide to do what God says and commit to that. See, Jesus gave the disciples in Mark 16, why don't you turn there, I'm going to share it in the Passion Translation. because on Wednesday I talked to you that it takes courage to commit, and it does. Because you don't, when you make a commitment, you don't know what's coming down the path. But you're committed to it. The reason marriages are in trouble is because folks have made commitments, but they I didn't expect this. I didn't sign up for that. Whoa, wait a minute. You committed till death do you part. So are you saying you want your spouse to die today? Because you want out? No, you make a commitment. And that means no matter what comes, you trust God to help you work it out. Because since he put you together, knowing the two different personalities, the two different character traits, the habits. He knew all of that. And he said, this man and this woman, this female and this male, this person who was born female, this one who was born male, are put together for my purpose. See, I haven't found any scripture about praying people away. I haven't. When I was youth director, there were some folks that I questioned their commitment. And someone suggested to me that you just pray them away. And I said, look, when they filled out an application, I did not get a check in my spirit that they shouldn't be part of the youth director. So I submitted that recommendation to our pastors, and they didn't get a check. So obviously, God wants them in the youth department. Obviously, God figures that God knows that they would be of value to our young people. So the rest, like it says in the scripture, God took care of our relationship with him and then left it up to us to work out our relationships with one another. So God expected me as the youth director to work out whatever had to be worked out so that we could work together on behalf of our young people. He didn't say pray them away. That's the easy way out. But then you pray that one away, and guess what? Another one's going to come. But in Mark 16, Jesus gave his disciples, I like to say, an opportunity. He said to them, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. I just saw something here. It says, whoever believes. Now, he's just expanded this beyond the disciples. He said, whoever believes will be saved. Whoever. And whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. That means from the disciples right down to the newest convert. You get someone that's 30 seconds old in the word, they can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover if they believe. The King James says, shall follow, but whatever it means, if you continue to believe, Jesus said, these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. And they will lay hands on the sick and heal them. And the disciples committed to that. So how do you know? It says so in verse 20. It says, and the apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere, as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. And you're thinking, this is great. We just walk anywhere we feel led to go, preach the word, signs follow. People get saved. Go God. Then they got filled with the Holy Ghost. That excited them even more. And Peter and John, they're walking to the temple, and they go by the Gate Beautiful. And there's a man there that's lame for over 40 years looking for money. And you know the story, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. And then they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they took him by the arms, and his ankles and legs gained strength, and he started walking. You'd have thought there'd been a party in the city. But all the religious leaders probably wanted to walk by him and say, can you get security to move this guy from here? Think they'd be happy? No. They were upset that, first of all, they taught in Jesus' name, and then they did miracles in Jesus' name that nobody could deny. So they said, we have to do something about this. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't you want miracles to be done? Because if people get healed, they're going to stay there. They become workers, then you can tax them. You know, I mean, but they did not want the name of Jesus taught. So while in Acts 4, while Peter was teaching, the religious leaders and soldiers came and interrupted the service and had them arrested. Can you imagine? I'm up here teaching, all of a sudden somebody just comes in and just drags me off. Okay. Okay. And when they took them in and they interrogated them, and they said, okay, we're going to severely threaten them. And so they severely threatened them. You know, they asked Peter some questions, and he's like, hey, I can only say those things which I've seen and heard. He's like, look, I'm staying committed to Jesus. You judge whether or not I should obey you or what God has told me to do. I'm doing what God's told me to do. Now, they were severely threatened. Now, see, I want you to understand something about threats. Threats only work when you know that the person making the threat has the power to carry it out and has in the past carried it out. Otherwise, the threats are meaningless. They're meaningless. They knew what those folks were capable of doing to them. And they said, we are staying committed to what we said. Period. If you don't like it, do what you got to do. But we ain't changing. Okay? But see, you can't take that attitude if you have no relationship with the one who made the promises to you. Because you know that the promises they made to you far outweigh the threats against you. But if you don't know the promises, you'll give in to the threats. See, that's what the enemy does when he comes, when you say, you know, gives an evil report, he's making a threat. See, I'm going to use this to take you out of here. And we forget that he's a liar by nature. But we believe what he says, because, well, if he's a liar by nature, why does it happen? Because the people speak it into existence. He says it, you believe it, and then you start saying what he says, and you have whatsoever you say. But if we stay, when we stay committed to God, but these folks, when they, all right, so they, that Peter told them, look, we're going to keep doing this because I can't do anything else. And I'm paraphrasing for time. And so they had to let them go. They didn't have any legal reason to keep them, so they had to let them go. But said, let's threaten them once more. I'm like, your severe threatening didn't work. You know. And when they came out, they immediately went back to their people. And in verse 29, this is what they said. They said, so now, Lord... Because this is how they came back and they prayed. This is how they ended their prayer. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us. Not pray them away. Not take them out, Lord. He said, you heard their threats. Now empower us. He didn't say weaken them. He said, empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. That's what they said. They said, stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy son, Jesus. When they prayed that prayer, at that moment, the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. And each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this excites me. And they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. You need to think about that. Unrestrained boldness. See, the Greek word boldness is the word parousia, and it's more than confidence. It's a free-flowing, unrestrained boldness. The person who speaks with parrhesia will say everything that's on his or her mind. Period. Everything, with no restraint. What they speak, it's flowing out right from their heart to your heart. Period. And I like this one. It says, most often it's a word used for public speaking. It refers to speech that's not tailored to make everyone happy. But it's not a watered down word. It's the pure, unadulterated word from God. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether someone wants to hear it or not. If it's the truth and it's from God, then we're going to speak it. If we're going to remain committed, folks, we're going to have to act and speak with unrestrained boldness. Amen. And you only get that unrestrained boldness from being in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. See, but here's what I want to get to today. Too many times we fail to commit, or we'll fall away from our commitment because something will come up and we say, I don't know what to do. And it doesn't look like you can follow through on what you committed. Doesn't look like it. And we dwell on that and we remain idle. We won't go anywhere because we're trying to figure this thing out because we don't know what to do. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it strongly today. Forget about what you don't know and go with what you do know. What is it that you know about this commitment that you made? And act on that. Just remember what you know, what you already know about God, and do that. And watch what happens. But we're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Stop saying that. You're having what you say and you're causing confusion for yourself. God's commitment is clear, isn't it? Yes. Well, do that. You know this is what he's told you to do. Stop trying to figure out why, when, or how you're going to handle it. That's none of your business. That's God's business. He just wants us to remain true. And so I'm going to give you a very, very basic, but really powerful fundamental. Turn to Ephesians 6, please. Paul was writing this epistle to, I guess it was the world's first megachurch. The church at Ephesus was the largest church around, period. Yeah. And the people in Ephesus, well, that's a whole other story. But to start a church in there and have it grow like that, that in itself is miraculous. And when they went there were no believers there. Okay. All of them were heathens. And I'm going to share this in the Passion Translation because it gives a much clearer picture. But in the King James, Ephesians 6:10 begins the passage by saying, finally. Right? It says, finally. Listen to this. Finally is one of the most important words in that text. Mm-hmm. And it's taken from a Greek phrase that means for the rest of the matter, in conclusion, or in summation. This phrase is used to depict something so extremely important that it's placed at the very end. This way, if you don't remember anything else, you'll remember that. So with that in mind, that the word finally in Ephesians 6:10 carries this idea in conclusion. I've saved the most important issue of this entire epistle until the end. So if you remember nothing else, this you will remember. You understand? And this has to stand out in your mind. In the Passion Translation, it says, now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. See, we have right now explosive power. You know what explosive power is? I mean, I'm going to use sports terms. Because when the position I played, I had explosive power. I trained to have it. So that meant I could be in a crowd of people all trying to box me out, and I would just explode up to the basket out of nowhere, either grab the rebound or put it back in, and then run down the court. And folks are standing there, whoa, what was that? Okay? When you how many of you ever watch football? It's not a sin. Okay. How many of you ever watch football? Okay. All right. You ever see a running back? Sometimes it's a little guy. What's this guy? Sproles? Little guy, he's about this high. Okay? They give him the ball and he just explodes through the line and knocking people down twice his size. Okay? But he just had that kind of momentum that either they got knocked back, he ran over them, or he drug them with him down the field. I mean, that's what explosive power does. And the Bible tells us, especially in the Passion Translation, that we have God's explosive power flowing in and through us right now. Every single moment of every single day. See, so it's, when we have that kind of spiritual power coursing through us, nothing should be able to stop us if we use it. I woke up this morning and I was thinking about the King James Version of where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I was wondering, because I came here, I had to add to my notes because I didn't want to forget it. Because I was saying, okay, why did you tell me, why are you showing me this? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He said, what does it say after that? Put on the whole armor of God. And I'm like, oh. So in order to put on the armor and wear it, I have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Why? Because if I'm not strong in the Lord, I have no confidence in the armor and I won't put it on. But if I'm strong in the Lord, and my knowledge of the power of his might is strong, I'm going to put on the armor that he gave me. Just like David told Saul, I can't use this. I haven't proven this. I'm going to use what God has used to deliver me. Whatever he used to deliver me from the lion and the bear, that's good enough to take care of this turkey. And that's the way we have to see it. We have to be strong in our knowledge of the Lord and in our knowledge of the power of his might. We have to be strong in the knowledge that we have that same explosive power within us. When we do that, we'll get properly dressed. Amen. Do you understand that? It says, be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing through you. Through you. So you have to forget about what you believe about your own physical limitations and be strong in the Lord. You have to forget about what you think your body can't do and just be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Period. Just forget about it. I don't know how we're going to do that. Forget about it. What can you do? What can you do? It says, put on the God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Put on the whole armor, the complete armor, so that you will be protected when you fight. Okay. What do you think that's letting us know, folks? Actually, it says, as you fight. That's letting us know that a fight's coming up. I mean, and he's like, put on the whole armor. When the fight happens, you'll be protected. Amen? It says you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. See, we'll get hurt because we don't have on the armor and then let go of our commitment. Verse 12, listen to this one. I know you probably see it on the screens. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold the stock world in bondage. But when we fight wearing the complete armor, it doesn't matter how powerful they are. Okay? It doesn't matter. And look, stop getting upset because you say, I expect the devil. It says as you are in hand to hand, we're in hand to hand combat. There's physical confrontation there. It's not he's standing over here and I'm standing over here, you know, like one of those movies and I'm just throwing, you know. No. We're in hand-to-hand combat. We are up close and personal with the enemy. And because I am wearing the complete set of armor, it doesn't matter about the enemy's physical prowess. It does not matter. And we need to understand that if we're going to stay committed to doing the things God told us to do. You understand? Let that explosive power come out. Amen. Amen. I mean, you're in a race. I wish Pastor Ed would say he could explain this better because he likes going fast. But if you're driving a car and you're neck and neck with your opponent and you don't even have the accelerator pressed all the way down, you don't stand there saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm... And you just explode through. That's all. Verse 13. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so you're protected as you confront the slanderer. Confront. As you confront. Stop talking about him and get in his face and tell him where to go, how to go, and what to do when he gets there. You have to confront. We were given the tools to confront, not to run away. It says, for you are destined for all things and will rise to and will rise victorious. Well, there's another translation of that text. I found it in a footnote. Well, I used to, when I studied in these electronic methods, I used to hide footnotes and don't do that. Let the footnotes come. I used to have, I said, they're annoying. Now I got to go in and delete all the little... Mm-mm. I read the footnotes. Another translation of this text means after you have conquered, you can stand in victory. See, the devil's not going to give in. He has to be conquered. Turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 15. I know you know this, but it fits right here. See, when you confront something... It means you face the adversary boldly and with hostility. You don't face the adversary, oh, praise the Lord. The love of Jesus is just flowing all over you. Oh, no. Your face changes, your posture changes, your body language changes. And you're like, no, you're not doing this. No, I said, no. In Jesus' name, no, you will not. Period. That's the way we have to learn how to confront, not run away. We weren't designed to run away. 1 Corinthians says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors. He gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus. That's the Amplified version. That reminds me of a movie that I saw. Called, it was The Invisible Man with Abbott and Costello. And he was in the ring fighting. And the person that was invisible was the real fighter. And I think they called him Louis the Looper or something like that. They called Costello. And he would just go like this. You just see his arm move like this. Then you'd see the guy go, fall off. He wasn't fighting. Someone was fighting for him, but guess whose hand was raised in victory? His. The judge didn't say, oh, no, 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 someone else, let's find out whoever that really was, and we'll give him the crown. No. God gives us the victory. God conquers the devil and gives us the victory. But we have to be active. We mean active. We have to be doing what he said. Just like David said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And so all David had to do was throw the rock. That's all he had to do. Verse 14, put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Truth strengthens and holiness covers your heart, so you'll always have the right attitudes and the right motives. It says, stand on your feet, alert. Stand on your feet. Alert. Get up off your rusty dusty and stand. And stand being fully cognizant of what's going on around you, not just in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. You're always in tune with the Holy Spirit as you are standing. Why? You'll be given crucial instructions. And when you get the instructions, you act on them. Stand on your feet alert, then you will always be ready to share the blessings of peace. See, pay attention. As I said earlier, be mindful of what the Spirit is doing in and around you. Verse 16. In every battle, how many? Take faith as your wraparound shield. For it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. And it doesn't matter from which direction the arrows are coming. Well, see, I didn't expect the enemy to come like that. Why not? When did he reveal his battle plans to you? See, I'm like, finally, here's someone that says, no, you don't give away your secrets on how you're going to attack. I never used to understand. Never. Never. When I would hear things in the news, especially with Desert Storm and others, and they're giving away this is what we're going to do. I'm like, if I'm the enemy, I'll go a different way. He said, no. The enemy's not going to say, on February 23rd at 3:15, I'm going to attack you with this. No. And you can't, okay, let's see. Set my watch. All right, it's 3:05. Well, let me go get my armor and put it on. Next thing you know, you're being attacked. But you said 3:15. You forgot that I'm a liar. So even if he did give you the time, he's lying. Okay. That's why you have to put on and keep on the complete set of God's armor. I can just hear the people, I didn't expect an attack in this area. I didn't expect an attack in this area. It doesn't matter how the enemy comes. It doesn't matter when he comes. If you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you've put on the whole armor of God, the complete set of armor, it does not matter when and how he comes. 17, embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Take and embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. Full deliverance. Stop being afraid to die. You need to stop. Because that's what the enemy threatens you with. Death. You do this and you're going to die. Nobody's ever survived this. That thing's never come across me before. Yeah, people can be undefeated for a while. Eventually, somebody's taking them out. And I'm like, well, it might as well be me. Well, if I'm going to be a statistic, I'm not going to be a negative statistic. I'm going to be the one that broke his streak. That's the way I looked at it. See, the devil will and is telling you that you, if you do it God's way, you're going to die. But if you've embraced the power of salvation's full deliverance, you'll remember that when you receive Christ, that saving power is called sozo. Listen to what it means. It means to deliver, protect, heal, preserve, save, do well, and make whole. That's what you have. Also, when lying thoughts come, you whip out your mighty razor-sharp two-edged sword and chop those lies to bits using the word of God. Say, oh, no, no, no. I will not die, but live, and I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. Oh, no. He was wounded for my transgression. So you're not making me pay this price again. No. It is written. But if you don't have your sword with you, what are you going to use? And you will give in and then run out on your commitment. Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. None of this, well, I'm just an intercessor, or I'm a travailer, right? Every form of prayer at all times. Well, I'm not comfortable praying like every form of prayer at all times. See, I'm like, you know, everybody says you don't shoot a mouse with an elephant gun. I'm like, why not? I make sure it's dead. What am I going to shoot it with a BB gun? It still may run around. But if I shoot it with an elephant gun, it's just a memory. And that's the same way we have to do with prayer. When we pray passionately, I don't care. See, we have to stop trying to measure how big the circumstance is. And we need to treat it all the same. It needs passionate prayer of every form, period. See, that's it. Go with what you know. You don't know the full width and depth and strength of the adversary. So what prayer, why are we deciding, well, I'm just going to do this, or I'm just going to do, oh, no. Give it the whole Megillah every time. There's no such thing as overkill when it comes to prayer, folks. Okay? There's no such thing. You want to blast that thing, whatever it is. In Luke 18, in the Amplified Bible, it says, also Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. Please understand this, folks. If we're not praying, we're going to turn faint-hearted and we're going to quit. We're going to pull away from our commitment. Paul said the last thing, the final act, is to put on the complete set of armor. So when the enemy comes, you will be able to stand. He didn't say put on some armor or make sure you have on only the most important pieces. He didn't even say carry it with you in case you need it. He said put it on. You don't leave the house with no clothes and just, if I can see some people coming, then I'll put on my clothes. No. That's just dumb, isn't it? We treat the armor of God like that. We'll carry it with us because what do you not expect the enemy to attack you today? I mean, what is it? No, put on the whole armor, the complete set, every single day and keep it on. There's really no reason to take it off. Because, well, but I need to go to sleep. Oh, you think the enemy doesn't attack you when you're asleep? The whole arm. We don't know how the enemy's going to come, but we do know that if we have on the complete set of armor, when the enemy comes, we'll stand and confront him in a hostile manner, displaying the explosive power of God, protected on all sides by our shield of faith, which make the enemy's weapons impotent. I mean, you should laugh at his weapons. You don't come at me with that. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. All that will only happen. We'll only experience that if we're always wearing the complete armor of God. Have your loins girt about with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your shield of faith that will quench all of the fiery darts. Nothing can get by it, folks. Put on your helmet of salvation and understand what that means. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray passionately for everything at every time. And not only will you stay committed, but you'll experience victory over the devil every single time he shows up. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. Lord, you are good. And that's an understatement. But we don't have another word. We just thank you, Lord, for making this so simple for us. You desire our commitment. We desire to give it. And you just showed us how to do that. And we thank you, Lord, because we remain committed. We're going to have the success that you want us to have. Because you're the one who said you know the plans that you have for us, and they are plans to prosper us and not harm us, giving us hope and an expected end. Well, whose expected end? Yours. And we thank you for that. And forgive us, Lord. We repent for the commitments that we've pulled away from. And right now, we recommit. Why don't you stand and make this confession? Because we're going to make this confession, Lord, and just recommit. Say, I confess that I have spiritual weapons to stay committed to God's plan for my life and to defeat the enemy every time. I walk in those weapons and use them every time the devil tries to attack my life or the lives of those I love. Because I always have on the complete armor of God, I am fit and equipped to shove back every assault the devil may bring against me. God has more than adequately outfitted me with every weapon. I need to fulfill my commitment with unreserved boldness and maintain the victory Jesus obtained for me. I declare this now by faith in the name of Jesus. Now give the Lord a praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.